This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. We're doing a little series at the moment. If you haven't already, if you weren't here last week, I'm recommending this book by a guy called Glyn Harrison. He's a retired chair of psychiatry from Bristol University. He's written several books, but this one's called A Better Story. It's available at the Vineyard Records bookshop, and I recommend it to you. It's a good backup to what I'm talking about at the moment. If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, then the welcome team will offer you a Bible. We don't tend to use a translation that's in the brown ones in the pew, so stick your hand up and Hannah will give you a Bible if you haven't brought one with you or if you don't have one on your device. Look for Romans chapter 12. Put your finger in there and we'll come back to there in a moment. My name's David, with Alison, who was just speaking then. We're the senior pastors here, and I want to just double up on Anne's welcome at the beginning. It's great to see you. We're really delighted to see you, whether you've been here many times or this is your first time. You're very, very welcome. So last week, this is a little series called, has everybody got a Bible? If you haven't, just stick your hand up. I don't know about upstairs. This is a little series called A Radically Better Way to Live. And last week I was speaking to those who consider this church to be their household of faith, if you like. And I was talking specifically to you. And my message was that if you, like me, believe that sex is a sacred, mysterious gift from God which should be treated with honor and respect, then you are, frankly, in a minority in our culture. And that's okay. If you think that, it's okay to be in the minority. But it changes the way we respond to the issue. This week, I want to talk about how being radical in that arena means that we need to be an inclusive community, and I want to explain what I mean by that. And then next week, we're going to look at that when our posture is of one of worship to God, there is a beautiful alternative to what we're being presented with. I finished off last week by saying, let's nurture a flourishing and confident community here, a place where you can dive into these things and be supported as you think stuff through. And I also encourage you to strive for constructive conversations when you're talking with people. And I gave you four sort of frameworks to place your conversation in rather than go in blindly or unorganizedly. I don't know if that's a word. We are a minority in many respects, and in that respect certainly, but what I was saying was that inspired by the early church, the church to which Paul was writing, also a minority, like them, let's change the world. This week, I want to address my comments to those who consider this to be their church, yes, and to those who wouldn't maybe say that, but who you're along from time to time, you hang out on the fringe of our community, you're very welcome. I also want to speak to those of you who don't agree with me about matters of sex and sexuality. Maybe you don't agree with me about anything else either, that's fine. I want to explain our posture of welcome. Like I said last week, this is what I think. I'm not telling you what to think. I'm trying to help you think. It's in this arena in particular, it's very easy to go with your feelings and to respond to the emotional pull and the persuasion that's out there in various ways. I want you to think this through. I want you to give this some thought and not just to respond to your feelings. I hold to the same position on these things that most Christians around the world have held on to for millennia, that sex is where it is meant to be when it is within a lifelong covenantal relationship between a man and a woman. You might not believe that. You may be living a different lifestyle yourself, and that's fine, but this is the thing I want you to hear. You and I may disagree, but I really want a relationship with you. We may disagree, but we really want a relationship with you. And for those of your friends and networks who disagree, they need to know That we want a relationship with them. In fact, whether it's to do with sexual ethics or financial ethics or politics or Brexit or the use of drugs and alcohol, I want a relationship with you. We may even disagree on the different formats, the merits of the different formats for cricket. I still want a relationship with you. This community of faith still wants a strong, meaningful relationship with you. My friend Ralph, some of you know him, he was sitting just around there last week. He comes from time to time, he lives mainly in Crete, but he visits when he's in Leeds. He grew up in an exclusive Brethren church in North Leeds. And we were teenagers together. But they were so exclusive, before I knew him, this church, that they would exclude people who didn't satisfy their requirements, one of which was that you aren't allowed to eat food with anybody outside the church. So once my parents at the time were leading Christians in Leeds, and they went to Moortown Baptist Church, and Ralph's parents secretly had a meal with them. But it was discovered, and they were forced to leave their church. They had four sons. Numbers 1 and 2 were over 18, and numbers 3 and 4, Ralph being 3, were under 18. So the family were kicked out of the church, and the two elder ones were given the choice. You can go with your family or you can stay with us as you're over 18. They decided to stay in the church, and they didn't see each other again for decades. That's an exclusive church. It's a bounded set group. Those of you who have been to Discovering Vineyard know what we mean. Leeds Vineyard is a radically inclusive church. Here are a couple of definitions of inclusive from the Cambridge and Oxford dictionaries. I felt they're different definitions, actually. One is a positive one and one is a negative one. An inclusive group or organization tries to include many different types of people and treat them all fairly and equally. Cambridge one. The Oxford one reads, not excluding any section of society or any party involved in something. If we're going to live in a radically better way, one of the things we're going to do is be an inclusive church. The household of faith here, this church, is made up of a diverse community of people who have, as we say, come as they are, but who are not staying as they are. The gospel about Jesus Christ, the good news, is for everybody. There is no prior qualification needed to receive God's mercy and his love into your life. No one is excluded. Everyone is welcome. And yes, you are too. Even though you're saying, except for me. You don't know me, David. I don't know you, but I know that you're welcome. And every one of you can receive the redeeming, liberating, healing, restoring, hope-giving love of God as you are transformed into a new creation, sons and daughters of God. And together, we are, along with other churches, by the power of God, we are forming a radical new community in which everyone is included and in which every one of us can become the person God intended us to be. Let's listen to how Paul describes the radical new community to the church 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to teach on this chapter later, another time, on what he does say. I want you to have a look at what he doesn't say. See if you can work it out. Romans chapter 12. He's writing to from Corinth to a small church in Rome, a fledgling church, probably not half the size of what we are here. He says in chapter 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, or by implication, more lowly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is God's words to us, and it's absolutely right. And it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask you that you'd help us to understand these things as we study them this morning. Would you speak to us? Would you set us free? Would you open our eyes to what you're saying? And we just pray for those amongst us who need support, those who are in pain or in difficulty, in financial difficulty, in bad health, those who are suffering with others, who are losing. We ask you to comfort them, strengthen them, be radically involved in their lives. Amen. Did you spot what Paul doesn't say? He uses no language which would be described as exclusive, excluding. There is no conjunction if. If you are this, then you can do that. There's no so long as you're a good person. There's no provided that. There's no required behavior, no dress code, no age limit, no ethnic group defined, no required financial worth, no intellectual capacity, no gender, no marital status. You know, you know what Paul might even have said, come as you are. He goes on to use this metaphor of the body where every part has a role to play, where no part is excluded, where we all belong. In verse 5, he says, each member belongs to all the others. Goodness me. Each member belongs to all the others. Did you realize that when you decided to make this Leeds Vineyard your home, or any other church for that matter, that you belong to everybody else? We operate with different gifts. We have different roles to play, but we're all treated the same. We all get to play. However, he encourages us at the beginning of this section to be honest and realistic about ourselves. It's interesting. He says, don't think of yourself more highly or more lowly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And some of you are judging yourselves too harshly. Are you hearing me? You're having a... There's a conversation in your head at the moment, and it goes like this. It says, you're ugly. It's you talking to yourself. It says, you're socially inept. And after last night, you've really screwed up. You're worthless. No one likes you, really. No one believes in you. You're a waste of space. There's no hope for you. You've done bad things and should be ashamed of yourself. And that's a conversation that many of you are having right now. And some people who are having that conversation didn't make it this far. On the other hand, some of you are getting a bit up yourself. As Alison likes to say, all that and a bag of chips. I don't know what that means. But it sounds right. You're looking down on those around you, and Paul instructs us to get an accurate assessment of who we are, what we're like, not to exclude people, but to enable us to be included healthily. Jesus was radically inclusive. He regularly crossed social, ethnic, cultural boundaries, didn't he? Much to the anger of the religious people around him. And Paul, too, would have no truck with social or ethnic or gender distinctions, any form of exclusion like that. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, so from Romans, if you go forwards, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians chapter 3. He's writing to the churches in northern Galatia, a different ethnic group actually from the rest. And he says this, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." It's one of his sons and daughters' family background thoughts that he drops in every now and again. "You are all children of God, for you, all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Alex introduced worship with that story from the lost son, the prodigal son as it's commonly known, and how the father threw the best coat around him. That's a similar image to here. Those who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Christ has wrapped his best cloak around you. So the distinctions that sometimes cause you to feel or cause people to be excluded are null and void in what Paul is saying. Null and void. The predominant social, political divide in that world was, for the Jews, "I'm a Jew, everybody else isn't." They were Gentiles. Or for a Greek, "I'm a Greek and the rest are pagans, are non-Greek." It was a very definitive division in the society. And Paul is pointing right into the heart of some really difficult issues in this Roman church, which had both Jews and Gentiles in it. Another one, a social status that was the key at the time, was slavery and freedom. It wasn't slavery like we tend to think of it now. It was more servant role, and it was almost, it wasn't quite, but it was almost a career choice. You weren't making it that way, so you had to sell yourself to somebody to serve them. And it was a major social distinction. And he says, that doesn't matter. You can sit in the same pew. He says, there's neither male or female. And is that not a distinction today? Sex equality, gender equality, you know, financially and in every other way. He's going straight at some of the big, big, big distinctions that we put between ourselves. Now, notice that he doesn't say there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and from now on you're not a Jew, you're not a male, you're not a slave. You stay in your status, your whatever it is that you are, but within the family of the church, the distinctions are null and void. Let me drive this home a bit. So whether you're here as a man or a woman, you're included. Young or old, rich or poor, whether you're a single person or whether you've come as a couple, whether you're divorced or cohabiting or married, whether you're a single parent, or you're in a family, or you're childless, you're welcome here. Those distinctions don't function to separate us. Whether you're straight or gay, whether you're a drinker or a teetotaler, whether you're addicted or clean, whether you're an academic failure or on your third PhD, whether you're foreign or Yorkshire born, whether you're leave or remain, conservative, Labour, Lib Dem, Green, whether you're searching and questioning and doubting or whether you're long in the faith. Whether you join us with piercings and tattoos or baby smooth plain skin, like mine. whether you're black or white or any other color. Do you hear me? You will not be excluded because of a difference or a failure or a status. This is the kingdom of God, and it is a glorious, unique invitation to the world, radical inclusiveness. Two things follow from this. The first is that it brings a radical challenge to the church. So if this is your church, this is a challenge to you. I sometimes talk about the raised eyebrow response. R-E-R. And that's the sort of automatic response we sometimes have when we see something we don't get, we don't like, we don't understand. The raised eyebrow response. Alice and I had a similar sequence. I was walking down Headingley, and she was in, I think, TK Maxx, and we both walked up to somebody, and we couldn't tell whether it was a man or a woman. And as I walked towards him or her, I started off thinking it's one, then the other, then the other. And I was thinking, if that person walked in here on a Sunday morning, would you raise an eyebrow? Because as soon as somebody sees that we've raised an eyebrow, they hear, there's something wrong with me. I'm not welcome. We've got a real challenge on our hands to welcome people. We can say it, can we do it? Radical inclusiveness is an invitation to the world, but it's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to how we see people. I'm enjoying reading Herman Melville's Moby Dick at the moment. And he says this, it's an amazing thing he says. Men may seem detestable as joint stock companies and nations, big business and governments. Knaves, fools and murderers there may be. Men may have mean and meager faces. Fantastic. But man, in the ideal, is so noble and so sparkling, such a grand and glowing creature, that over any ignominious blemish in him, all his fellows should run to throw their costliest robes. You love that? That's the prodigal son having that, the best coat wrapped around him. That's being clothed in Christ, having somebody seems so wonderful that we run to throw our costliest robes over the ignominious blemish. If we'd read on, we'd have read in verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. A couple of chapters later, 14 verse 13 in Romans, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind, he says, not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of brother or sister. I imagine Jesus standing out there on the welcome team as people walking up the stairs, and he looks past the ignominious blemish, he looks past the external experience, and he looks into their soul, and he says, welcome. He says, welcome, we've been waiting for you. And he takes off his robe and he wraps it around them. Where we see difference, we tend to judgment. What does he see? It's an invitation to the world, come as you are. It's a challenge to the church in our response. And then thirdly, it's a challenge to all of us. Because radical inclusiveness brings a radical change. This is the third one. I believe a change happens when you surrender your life unconditionally to God, to the love of God. That verse we read in Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's been a change of clothing. Something radical has happened. When we are in Christ, a lot changes. It isn't just a spiritual change or a religious ritual. Our souls have been rescued and forgiven. Our history has been wiped clean. We are full of the Holy Spirit of God, and life is going to be different. brothers and sisters. This Holy Spirit who comes and who is promised to us is the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the chaos and brought creation into being. This same Holy Spirit is the one who sustains and gives life to the whole of the universe. He is an expression of the overwhelming love of God, and when he enters your life, everything changes. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." We know that that takes time. We know that we are a new creation, but we lapse and we have to work at it. But the promise is there and the power of the Holy Spirit is there. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And so we say, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. I'm going to unpack that more next week. But the Holy Spirit, if you let him, will help you, and he will show you how to change. Let me wrap up. A radically better way to live. Radical inclusiveness brings a radical challenge and a radical change. There are things which won't change. You know, you're not going to change your ethnicity or your gender or your height. Those are all differences to be celebrated and integrated into the body of Christ. But when we adopt a posture of worshiping God, when the Holy Spirit comes, we find that we are drawn to a more beautiful way to live. I want to tell you about that next week. Some of you come from great families, biological families. Some not so good. Some of you are here with your families, your brothers, your sisters, your mum, your dad, your husband, your wife. Some of you are here alone. This is a family too. It's not a biological family, but it's the family of God into which we are adopted. It's a powerful family. And the thing is that whatever your status, however you feel about yourself, like I said at the beginning, you can be a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, part of this family, included. Get it? Let me say it again then. Whatever your status, however you feel about yourself, you can be a son or daughter, a brother or a sister, part of this family, included. Let me hear an amen. Amen. Just to throw this in, just a few verses on in verse 16 of chapter 12, Paul then says, live in harmony with one another. Just have that one for free. We will, without judgment, with grace and with mercy and with God's love, we will honor one another. We will work with each other. We will support each other as he brings about this new creation in us. This household of faith here, I'm concluding, the church, is made up of a diverse community of people who have come as they are and who are not staying as they are. The gospel about Jesus Christ, the good news, is for everybody. Everybody. There is no prior qualification needed to repent and to receive God's mercy and love in your life. No one is excluded. Everyone is welcome. And yes, that includes you. Every one of you can receive the redeeming, liberating, healing, restoring, hope-giving, purpose-filling love of God as you are transformed into a new creation, into sons and daughters of God. Everyone is welcome. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Let's together, by the power of God, let's form a shining new community in which everyone is included. Hey? A community where it is safe to come to a sober judgment of ourselves and where we can work out the difficult decisions and where we can make the changes and where we can face up to the challenges of life together. Not alone. You don't have to do this on your own. May this be a family in which every one of us can learn a radically better way to live. Amen. Why don't you stand and we'll pray. First of all, I just want to pray for any of you for whom this is the first time, perhaps, or maybe the nth time, that you just need to repent and say, yes, I want that. I want that new creation, that new life. And you want to just come to God and say, I'm sorry, fill me with your Spirit and give me a new start in life. May I follow you. So I'm just going to pray a prayer. You can pray it with me and say amen at the end. Father God, I have messed up in my life. I keep messing up. And I keep orientating my life around me and stuff and not you. And I'm sorry. I know I've messed up. I know I've sinned. I've done stuff wrong. And I want to come to you and say sorry. I repent. And I choose to turn and face the other way and face towards you. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit as I commit myself to following you as best I can. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a promise for some of you for whom you feel like you were lost and now you can be found. You felt like you were dead and now you can be alive. Receive that promise. Pray that prayer. I want us also to pray together a prayer of repentance for where we have excluded, where we've raised our eyebrows. And I think most of us need to pray this. Lord Jesus, we know that you didn't exclude anybody. Your love just stepped over so many boundaries. It stepped over the boundary to us for a start. How dare we look down on anybody else and judge after what you've done for us. So individually, God, and as the church, we just repent. And we say sorry. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us. We receive that forgiveness. And I just ask you to anoint us with the gift that enables us to welcome. Lord, would you grant us the gift of being able to include people, of being able to see you in even the most difficult situations in people. Just do a miracle, God, with our eyes and our hearts, that we may see as you see and love as you love. Teach us how to control our eyebrows. And we're just going to wait and ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Let him come. That's what you're doing, God.